All right, so generally on the morning that we hold our annual business meeting, I usually share a few comments relating to the life of our church. And I will follow that tradition today. I have a lot on my list, but because of time constraints, I'll have to save most of them for another time, although some will come up during the business meeting afterwards. I will not this year get into the whole problem of tardiness and people tracking snow into the church and people getting up and walking around during the service and all of that stuff. So I know you look forward to that. I know it's a special endearing time, that a bonding that we all have, but I'm not going to get into all that. So for the points I will be sharing, there isn't actually a unifying theme that connects them all together, except that in one way or another, they deal with matters of our church here and the way that it functions. So here we go. This past year, especially in the last 6 months, we've been on a push to get a number of things in order. Overall, our church is pretty much on top of things, but changes in our laws and changes in our culture and so on, all that just requires us to try to stay a couple steps ahead if we can. And part of that is, as you know, running criminal background checks on everyone who works with children. And most of our folks have been very good cooperating with this. And for that, a hearty thank you. Some, however, have just refused to do this. And others haven't yet filled out the application, or did, but it was incomplete and we're waiting to get them back. So while most of this project is more or less completed, we're still in the process of actually finishing it up. This is not required for volunteers who already have been screened. Like if you have a gun permit, or you're a school teacher, or you're involved as a foster parent, these sorts of things. But we do need the documentation. One of the great blessings of this particular church, I believe, is the number of children that we have. And through the years, we have stated that our ministry to them is something that we're going to be very intentional about. And this, of course, has to include their personal safety. And one of the steps that we implemented was installing cameras in the classrooms. You may remember that. Another one, of course, is this, that the background checks. And these measures in themselves, they do not guarantee that there won't be any problems. We've not had any problems here. We're fortunate for that. But these measures do certainly go a long way in providing protections. And statistics, as you know, they show that most kids are abused not by strangers, but by adults that they know and look up to and trust. And the bottom line is, of course, our children are worth it. We expect teachers in public schools to be screened, and why would we have a lower standard for churches? So try to appreciate the value of this. I know it's been kind of a nuisance, and some have pushed back against it, but we just ask that you would cooperate with it. And for those who have, again, thank you. And Josh, could you turn like the monitor down a little bit for me? I'm getting boomed up here. Maybe, thanks. All right. Another part of getting things in order is updating our, can you still hear me okay? Another part of getting things in order is updating our bylaws and membership handbook. And as you know, I've talked about this, an attorney from Alliance Defending Freedom reviewed our bylaws, written documents, policies. They're quite pleased with what we had, but offered a few revisions and additions to help tighten things up even better. And I mentioned some of this in a recent sermon. A number of these actually deal with establishing a, quote, consistently held religious belief. It's very important. Pattern about marriage and human sexuality and so on that needs to be reflected in our governing documents and all of our written policies and practices. And so, for instance, if you want to use our facility for a wedding, then we have a written agreement that you would sign that ensures that these consistently held religious beliefs would be implemented in that wedding, as one example. All right, moving on now to the eldership of the church, and related to this, the affirmation forms that you will receive today. Currently, we have two elders. Tom, as you may remember, stepped down a few months ago, and that leaves Dave and myself. And well over a year ago, we had invited Tim St. Peters to join our meetings on kind of an informal basis to participate in the discussions. And this past summer, you may recall that we announced that he is formally being considered for eldership, and that he will eventually be presented to the church for affirmation. And that's still our plan, and we will probably proceed with that in late spring or early summer. In the meantime, on an informal basis, We've added three others to join our meetings to help with our discussions and to share in some of the other responsibilities, especially teaching responsibilities. And I'm pleased to report that this is working out actually quite well, and their input has proven to be very valuable in our meetings. And you may have noticed increased involvement from Guy Platter and Josh Birch in giving sermons and sharing thoughts in the Lord's Supper readings and drafting up homework for the theology book and so on, as well as Josh Miles. And so though we're only a few months into it, this has proven to be a good team. And so just to be clear, currently there are two elders, a provisional elder, and three co-laborers, to use Paul's word. So there's six of us spanning everything from the late 20s to the late 60s. So it's a good mix. It's a little early to nail down any plans at this point, but I want to share with you what's going on and hope that we'll come back to talk about this more in the coming months. So this now brings us to the affirmation forms, and they are pretty standard this year. There's no additional surveys or anything like that, and we would just encourage our members to fill these out. It should only take a few minutes, and this year we're asking members to also affirm changes to our bylaws because revisions to those require affirmation from the members. So there's a few minor changes to these, but the main focus is on two in particular, both of which are needed in our documents, and neither one is controversial. They are actually additions, not changes. The first deals with mediation. If a member has a dispute with the church, it is to be dealt with through mediation rather than a lawsuit, in keeping with 1 Corinthians 6. And the second one deals with the distribution of our property and all of our assets if the church were to ever dissolve. So hopefully these scenarios would never occur, but we need to have a procedure in place nonetheless. And again, they need to be affirmed by our members. Later this morning during the business meeting, we'll take questions you might have about those, and if we need to read them, we will and go over them. Also, regarding the affirmation forms, we have added a paragraph to the instructions that should have been there the whole time, and the section now reads like this. Quote, the affirmation form has two primary purposes. One, to assess the congregation's support for the continuing service of each elder. An elder should meet the qualifications and be able to fulfill his responsibilities. Base your responses on your own observations and experiences with the individuals named. Okay, so as opposed to what you might have heard secondhand from somebody else. And then second, to give members an opportunity to reflect upon his or her own responsibility to their church elders as addressed in 1 Thessalonians 5 and Hebrews 13. And members are also encouraged to review their responsibilities to the church as outlined in the membership handbook. So both of those points reflect the two-way relationship that is presented in the New Testament between elders and believers. The elders are expected before God and will be held accountable for this to provide sound teaching, exhortation, accountability, and if necessary, discipline, all of which fall under the New Testament charge of providing oversight for the church body and its members. And members, therefore, are expected to submit to them in this, as the passages in 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews teach, to cooperate and not make things difficult, to observe the policies and that sort of thing, and to help them carry out the task. Thus the words in Hebrews 13, be a joy, not a burden. So here at the beginning of the year, members are being asked to evaluate not just the elders, but also themselves and their relationship to the church. So we'll take a moment here to run through the responsibilities of members taken from our bylaws, because these are the sorts of things that we all agreed to when we signed up, and it's not in fine print, it's stated pretty clearly. Article 7, Section C. Don't you love terminology like that? Article 7, Section C. By joining the church, a member clearly affirms each of the following about himself or herself. One, I am a Christian. Good place to start. I understand that salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ and have therefore placed my trust in him. I recognize his lordship both universally and personally. Two, I have been baptized by water, have made a public confession of my faith. Three, I'm at least 18 years old. Four, I agree without reservation with the church's statement of faith. So you might want to review that from time to time. Five, I will support the process of church government outlined in its bylaws. Six, I will abide by the policies and procedures contained in the member's handbook. That's all found on our website. It's all the kind of standard stuff you would expect. Number seven, I will faithfully and generously support the church financially in proportion to my income. Okay, we've had sermons on this in the past, the practice of tithing and how the New Testament views that and that sort of thing, and that statement's in the handbook as well. Number eight, I will support the church with my conversations, refraining from gossip, slander, malicious talk, anything that would damage fellow members and or the ministry of the church. And number nine, I will attend Sunday services faithfully, kind of important. Along with number 10, I will contribute my time, talents, gifts, and abilities to the ministry of this church. 11, I will support the pastor, the elders as leaders of the church body, except that they are over me and the Lord and that they are accountable to God for their oversight of the church. 12, I will make every effort to attend congregational meetings and participate in calls to action that may be issued. Calls to action could be like times that we set aside a day for prayer and fasting, or we ask people to participate in calling a member to repentance by writing letters to them and meeting with them. Those sorts of things are kind of, they don't take place much, but when they do happen, we need everybody to be engaged in them. 13, I will neither seek nor maintain membership in any lodge or secret society that demands an oath of total allegiance and secrecy or participation in rituals of a religious nature that are not distinctly and exclusively Christian. Number 14, I grieve to receive instruction, counsel, and if necessary, discipline should my words or actions become sinful, compromising my personal testimony or the testimony of the church. And 15, in the event I decide to dissolve my relationship with the church, I will make such an intention clear and will provide a written explanation that can be made available to others. And 16, I understand that if I'm involved in an unresolved church discipline process, my membership cannot be transferred in good standing. So we've not had this happen that I know of, but if we're encouraging somebody to repent and we're going through the steps of Matthew 18, and then they just take an easy way out of getting out of it by just quitting their membership of the church, and then they join another church, that pastor can expect to get a phone call and let, you know, from us. What they do is their business, but that's part of the agreement that you make on this. So, and then this is followed by a section on termination of membership, like if you move away and that kind of thing. And then we have a statement that we do not observe a practice, which is kind of common, called inactive membership. And so if someone is absent, disengaged for 3 months or more, and our attempts to draw them back go unheeded, then we will take that to mean that they are no longer interested. So most of our folks here do an exceptional job, seriously, with their commitments. So this is not a wide-scale problem or anything. We're blessed to have such an active and engaged body of members. And we are admittedly, during this time, dealing with an interesting and unique situation with the COVID virus. There are those who haven't attended for quite some time because they just do not feel safe. And so we are willing to allow for that. We're hoping that they are following us on the live stream, trying to stay involved as they can. And we would encourage them to set a reasonable standard as to when to return, because it will never be 100% safe. That's an unreasonable standard. It has never been 100% safe. Even if COVID-19 isn't part of the picture, there's flu and all sorts of germs and viruses and dangers. And then there are, I suspect, those who say and may have even been and have maybe even convinced themselves that they are concerned about COVID-19, but for whatever reason, they really don't want to come. They are kind of like out and about and they go to other places, but during the shutdown, they probably got used to having Sunday mornings off, kind of like that, and just haven't been motivated to return. And then there are those, a handful or so, who aren't coming because they don't like our policy on masks. Nobody likes our policy on masks. I hate our policy on masks. But we have the policy, and I think Jackie said it well. Look, if you want me to wear a mask, I'll just wear one. It's not that big of a deal. You know, it's not like we're asking people to give up their firstborn children or anything. But some are not coming because of that. So now is a good time for not just them, but for everyone to reflect on their relationship with the church, consider the responsibilities they agreed to when they joined, and hopefully commit themselves to them. And if there are those who aren't on board, well, hopefully they will let us know their intentions. It's very important that they let us know. But again, just to be clear, if someone is in a high-risk group and they really don't feel safe, then we can try to work with that. All right, finally, a word to our younger children, and actually to the parents, and then to older people, as in my generation, more attention will be given to that one. So as you know, we have a responsibility to take care of our property and our facilities here, realizing that they've been provided by the benevolence of God and generosity of faithful givers. So we do need to be good stewards, and we've not had any major problems. All of our kids here, every last one of them, are darling angels, okay? I just want to go on record saying that. But it seems appropriate from time to time, nonetheless, to ask parents to go over some of the ground rules with their children, encourage them not to play back in the sound booth. That's where I would want to be if I were a kid. I want to be back there all the time. Not to play up here on the stage, around the instruments, you know, in the office areas. I mean, again, if I were 5 years old, these would be all the places I'd want to go to. But we have a lot of expensive equipment, especially in the sound booth. We've got 50 miles of cable back there you can get tangled up into and so on. So one of my favorite stories from years ago, I don't know that I've actually shared this one, but it's a true story. It happened here. Probably 12, 15 years ago, a couple of the younger kids from the youth group got into my office on a Wednesday night, and they were snooping around through my desk and found a pair of handcuffs that a friend gave me as a birthday gift, right? Strange gift, but of course, there's a whole story behind all that for another time. But these two boys thought it would be a blast to cuff themselves together, which they did, but they did not have the key. And I later learned that they thought it was a magic trick and that there would be a hidden release button somewhere. But they were actual police handcuffs. So I don't recall exactly what happened because it was a long time ago. But I believe one of the fathers had to go back home and get a hacksaw. And when it was all over, I ended up getting a new pair of handcuffs out of the deal. So there are reasons we ask parents to review the rules with their kids. All right. All right, and now to jump from our kids to the other end of the spectrum, to our senior citizens. And I'm going to turn up the heat here a little bit. If you are in your late 50s or anywhere in your 60s or maybe early 70s, I have a few questions I want you to ask yourself. And again, I'm aware that many in this age group are wanting to be careful about the COVID virus. And so the questions here go beyond just the past few months. But I'm looking, you know, just wants to look at a larger picture here, a larger pattern. When it comes to the life of the church here, what kind of an example are you setting for those who are younger? Based on your attendance and involvement, would anyone conclude that the church is to be taken seriously, that it has any degree of importance? Would all of those scriptures that talk about our relationships with each other and serving each other and learning together, all in the context of a church family, would those younger than you, who might look up to you as an example, conclude that you even believe any of that stuff? If you were in your 20s or 30s, would you want to follow the example you have been setting? So those who are more or less belong to my generation, well, we are in our best years. We have experience. We should have, wisdom. We have life experience. We have time. We don't have kids at home to take care of. Many are now retired or enjoy relaxed schedules to some degree. We have been in the faith most of our lives, you know, for decades, and should by now have a good grasp of the Bible, and should by now appreciate the importance of a local church body. And I am happy to say that, you know, some of our members here are good examples and do engage in this way. But others, quite frankly, need to be badgered a little bit or badgered a lot. We need Sunday school teachers. We need helpers in the nursery. We need one-on-one mentors. We need examples of faithful attendance, examples of faithful service of all sorts, including coming up here to read scripture and leading prayers and offering instruction. We need examples of relationship building and hospitality. That doesn't happen if you're not here, or run out to your car as soon as the last amen is uttered. Examples of loving scripture and studying scripture and growing in the knowledge of theology and apologetics. You know, continuing to push yourself. Examples of making sacrifices so as to live out the call of the gospel. We need examples of denying selfishness with time and energy, of resisting individualism that we've been talking about. Examples of putting Christ first, Christ above hobbies, Christ above the lake cottage, Christ above the retirement account, Christ above conservative politics, Christ above grandkids and free time and all the rest, Christ above all, period. We need examples of this. When our younger folks here, 20s, 30s, 40s, need help, counsel, advice, accountability, prayer, who do they go to? Do they go to you? Ask yourself that. Are you, when it comes to the faith, a father figure or mother figure? And if not, why is that? So I get it. I see the temptation. You get the older you get, the more tired you are. You're tired of the work, tired of the inconvenience, tired of the grief. Each year, the thought of kind of like jumping out and just coasting becomes more and more appealing. But for me, I keep reminding myself of the words I heard from D.A. Carson when he was here a few years ago. He said, "I plan to finish strong." Any of you remember him saying that? And that when he said that, that just resonated with me. I just immediately said to myself, so do I, That's a good ambition to grab a hold of. Now, that doesn't mean that I will. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But it is the kind of mandate that I have taken to heart and remind myself of often. And much to your relief, it doesn't mean that I plan to pastor this church until I fall over dead. But regardless of the role that I have or don't have here, I do hope to keep firing on all the cylinders that will fire right up to the end. Finish strong and serving the church, whatever capacity that might be, even if it just consists of chasing kids out of the sound booth, So all that stuff we read about from Paul in 2 Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have been faithful to finish strong. Well, what is preventing us from doing that? To be generous with our time and energy. The 60-year-olds in this church have a lot to offer. So do some self-reflection on this. Give us some thought. And for those who are in your 30s and 40s and young 50s, well, I would just ask you to resolve it now that you will, in your senior years, not squander away your time and energy on selfish pursuits and or laziness, but will instead be hard at it as the Lord provides, an example to imitate, a mother or father in the faith for those who are younger, less seasoned, and less mature and would benefit from it. Amen? Amen. From the 60-year-olds, amen?
Amen?
All right, good. So I had some other subjects that were on my list, but I had to skip over them. Hopefully find a way to address them sometime. I had planned to offset some of my cantankerousness in this message with, I was going to talk about how wonderful and remarkable and impressive and delightful, especially delightful, every one of you here is. But unfortunately, you ran out of time. I just don't have time to get into all that. So maybe next year, but seriously, I brag about you all the time, to my dentist, to the UPS driver, to the electrical meter reader that comes by, to all the clerks of the gas stations, even the guy that stops at the red light next to me. I'm rolling down my window. You wouldn't believe this church I go to, it's just full of all these nice people. Do that all the time. I just never stop to tell you.